Hebrews chapter number 11. This morning we'll finish up the series of messages we've been doing on faith. So this morning we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Hebrews 11, 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Go down to verse 35. "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Brother Eddie, could you pray for the message this morning? Amen. You may have a seat. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter begins with what we're told, faith, what it is, but it also tells us by faith, by it, the elders obtained a good report. It begins with a good report, and it ends with a good report. Verse 39, "All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now, the good report is with God, and that's all that matters. A good report with God. It doesn't matter if you have a good report with your wife or with your husband or with at work or in the world, anywhere else. The one place that matters, the one person that matters of having a good report with is the Lord. That's the only thing that matters. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 tells us, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." If you live your life to be a pleaser of people, you're failing. If what you do is to please just your parents or just the teacher or just your boss or just your husband or just your wife or just your family, it's all in vain, right? The most important thing that you can do is please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we were created, right? Revelation 4:11 tells us this is the purpose. It's for His pleasure. For doing what He wants us to do. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We are created for the pleasure of God. We're to please Him with everything we do. And we know through here in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And what we've gone through, I've pointed out so far 24 different things that faith is required for. 24 things that these Old Testament saints were that showed us how what they did, how they just pleased God through their faith. And Hebrews 11, it's loaded with examples of people who are not looking to please men, including themselves. See, that's the problem with the world today. They think that the most important person in the world is themselves. That's what the world teaches. Do everything you want to please you because you are the most important thing. I mean, it is just, the world has been turned upside down, not in a good way, right? In a terrible way, but people are just so selfish and self-centered, everything is about them. no regard to anyone else or God that really matters. That's the only thing that does matter, is pleasing God. And Hebrews 11 is just, it's loaded with examples of people not looking to please men, but trying to please God. They did so by demonstrating their faith. It was a display of faith, right? We've talked about faith for weeks and weeks now, and we understand it's not just this hope-so thing. It's not a religion. Your faith in Jesus Christ, that's where faith begins. But faith goes beyond salvation, right? Now it's about our walk. It's about living by faith, right? The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So when someone truly lives their faith, right, they truly live by their faith, the world and the devil can't stand it. The world takes, everyone takes notice, right? God takes notice, the world takes notice, the devil takes notice. And the world and the devil can't stand it when someone lives by faith. And what we see happen is verses 35, 36, 37. It's crazy. What we're going to read some stuff about what our forefathers went through. We've read throughout the Bible different things that people suffered and what they went through. We talked about being persecuted because of our faith. And, you know, when the Bible does tell us, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, what's living godly in Christ Jesus? It's living by faith. It's displaying that faith, showing people what you believe, not just saying it, but living it. Now, what we read in verse 35, it says, women receive their dead raised to life again. That's something, you know, when you live by faith, there is some good things that happen down here. Right, what there's a lot of negative in these three verses that we're getting ready to look at, but it starts with the positive. And I was kind of scratching my head over this and talking about it with Jessica, and how verse 35 specifically says women received their dead raised to life again. Women did, like the widow of Zarephath, found in 1 Kings 17, like the widow of Nain, found in Luke 7. Remember, these are widow women that had their sons raised from the dead. You think of Mary and Martha in John chapter 11, their brother Lazarus raised from the dead. The only man I could think of, believe it was a man that came to Jesus looking for some help with his daughter who was 12 years old, right? She was sick, and as the Lord's going to help him, remember that woman who had an issue of blood. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Pause. Station identification. Green means go. All right. The only man I could think of that the Lord helped with a problem like this, raising from the dead, that man came to help. He had his daughter, 12 years old, and as the Lord's helping, he's going, it's okay, I'll go to your house and I'll go see her. And as he's going, remember that woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years came and touched the hem of his garment, kind of held him up there for a few minutes, and then he goes, okay, took care of that situation. Then he's going to start heading to that guy's house, and they said, don't worry, she didn't make it. And he said, well, don't, you know, she's not dead, she just sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, and they kicked everyone out of the room, and then the Lord raised them up from the dead, or raised her up from the dead. That's the only time I can think there was a husband and wife there together, if I'm not mistaken. But I got to thinking about that. How come it's the women that it says the women, they're dead, were raised to life again? And I'm guessing because a lot of it has to do with the faith of a mother. And now there's something about a mother who doesn't quit praying for her kids, looking after her kids, whether they're lost, whether they're out in the world. You know, there's something about that. I don't have that quite figured out yet, but you guys can just chew on that for a little bit and ponder that. But it also says here in verse 35 through 38, it describes Old Testament saints. It's going to describe New Testament saints. It's going to describe tribulational saints. The writer talks about these women, and then you can kind of connect that with Old Testament, but then he's going to transition over to the New Testament saints. Right here in verse 35, it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. We're going to read about some people that went through some things that were tortured, who were just put through some agonizing pain, who could have been delivered, who could have escaped it, except they chose to live by their faith instead of to cave under the pressure. Right? It says, not accepting deliverance. They could have had it. They rejected deliverance and chose to suffer and to die for Jesus Christ. That's faith. We don't understand what that is. We don't have that today. Thank God. There's other persecutions that we have to deal with and other pressures and different things, but we don't have to deal with this yet. All right, maybe it's coming. I don't know. I pray that it doesn't. Pray that the rapture takes place. But we see that there's all kinds of different things that we read right here. They were tortured. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds of an imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Just cut in pieces. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. You know, there's stories of how these people were tortured, of them killing a sheep and then immediately wrapping people up, Christians, in these goat skins and sheep skins and send them out for wild dogs just to tear them up and eat them. What, for being a Christian? Whew. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I read these verses and I can't, it just, my mind goes directly to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Anyone ever read any of that? we're going to read some passages from that. It's heavy stuff. These are, I mean, it's hard to pick out one or two for an illustration. I mean, it's just everything you read, it's just heartbreaking and heart-wrenching. It gets you. But man, what it is these people obtaining a good report through faith. Refusing to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing something that we've never had to ever even dream about. Because we've got it so good here in America. These are persecutions that took place in Prague in the 15th and 16th centuries. A merchant of Prague going to Breslau in Silesia happened to lodge in the same inn with several priests. Entering into conversation upon the subject of religious controversy, he passed many upon the martyred John Huss and his doctrine. The priest, taking umbrage at this, laid an information against him the next morning, and he was committed to a prison as a heretic. Many endeavors were used to persuade him to embrace the Roman Catholic faith, but he remained steadfast to the pure doctrines of the Reformed Church. Soon after his imprisonment, a student of the university was committed to the same jail. When being permitted to converse with the merchant, they mutually comforted each other. On the day appointed for execution, when the jailer began to fasten ropes to their feet by which they were to be dragged through the streets, the student appeared quite terrified and offered to abjure his faith and turn Roman Catholic if he might be saved. The offer was accepted. His abjuration was taken by a priest, and he was set at liberty. A priest applying the merchant to follow the example of the student, he nobly said, "Lose no time in hopes of my recantation. Your expectations will be vain. I sincerely pity that poor wretch who has miserably sacrificed his soul for a few more uncertain years of a troublesome life. And so far from having the least idea of following his example, I glory in the very thoughts of dying for the sake of Christ." On hearing these words, the priest ordered the executioner to proceed. The merchant, being drawn through the city, was brought to the place of execution and there burnt. The Emperor Ferdinand, here this is another story. The Emperor Ferdinand, whose hatred to the Bohemian Protestants was without bounds, not thinking he had sufficiently oppressed them, instituted a high court of reformers upon the plan of the Inquisition, with this difference, that the reformers were to remove from place to place and always to be attended by a body of troops. These reformers consisted chiefly of Jesuits, and from their decision, there was no appeal by which it may be easily conjectured That is what was dreadful tribunal indeed. This bloody court, attended by a body of troops, made the tour of Bohemia, to which they seldom examined or saw a prisoner suffering the soldiers to murder the Protestants as they pleased, and then to make a report of the matter to them afterward. The first victim of their cruelty was an aged minister, whom they killed as he lay sick in his bed. The next day robbed, murdered another, and soon after shot a third as he was preaching in his pulpit. A nobleman and clergyman who resided in a Protestant village, hearing of the approach of the high court of the reformers and of the troops, fled from the place and secreted themselves. The soldiers, however, on their arrival, seized upon a schoolmaster, asked him where the lord of that place and the minister were concealed, and they were where they had hid their treasures. The schoolmaster replied he could not answer either questions. They then stripped him naked, bound him with cords, and beat him most unmercifully with cudgels. This cruelty, not extorting any confession from him, they scorched him in various parts of his body. When, to gain a respite from his torments, he promised to show them where the treasures were hid. The soldiers gave ear to with this pleasure, and the schoolmaster led them to a ditch full of stones, saying, "Beneath these stones are the treasures you seek for." Eager after money, they went to work, and soon removed the stones, but not finding what they had sought after, beat the schoolmaster to death, buried him in the ditch, and covered him with the very stones he made them remove. We're reading about people who had to live through things that are unimaginable today, for us, obviously. And, you know, when I've got some more we're going to go through, but when we read this, I think of stuff that stresses me out, and things that get me bothered. And then reading about this, it's just like, what's wrong with you? Right? These people had to worry about someone coming in and just beating them because they were preaching in the pulpit, torturing them. And I'm worried about where our next service is going to be. Some of the soldiers ravished the daughters of a worthy Protestant before his face and then tortured him to death. A minister and his wife, they tied back to back and burnt. Another minister, they hung upon a crossbeam, making a fire under him, broiled him to death. A gentleman, they hacked into small pieces, and they filled a young man's mouth with gunpowder, and setting fire to it, blew his head to pieces. Because he was the wrong religion. Because he was preaching the Bible. As their principal rage was directed against the clergy, they took a pious Protestant minister and tormented him daily for a month together in the following manner, making their cruelty regular, systematic, and progressive. For a whole month, this is what this guy goes through, a preacher. They placed him amidst them and made him the subject of their derision and mockery during a whole day's entertainment, trying to exhaust his patience, but in vain, for he bore the whole with the true Christian fortitude. They spit in his face, pulled his nose, and pinched him in most parts of his body. He was hunted like a wild beast, till ready to expire with fatigue. They made him run the gauntlet between two ranks of them, each striking him with a twig. He was beat with their fists. He was beat with ropes. They scourged him with wires. He was beat with cudgels. They tied him up by the heels with his head downwards till the blood started out of his nose and mouth. They hung him by the right arm till it dislocated, and they had it set again. The same was repeated with his left arm. Burning papers dipped in oil were placed in between his fingers and toes. His flesh was torn with red-hot pincers. He was put to the rack. They pulled off the nails of his right hand. The same repeated with his left hand. He was bastonadoed his feet. A slit was made in his right ear, the same repeated on his left ear. His nose was slit. They whipped him through the town upon an ass. They made several incisions in his flesh. They pulled off the toenails of his right foot, the same repeated with his left foot. He was tied up by the loins and suspended for a considerable time. The teeth of his upper jaw were pulled out. The same was repeated with his lower jaw. Boiling lead was poured upon his fingers. The same repeated with his toes. A knotted cord twisted about his forehead in such a manner as to force out his eyes. During the whole of these horrid cruelties, particular care was taken that his wounds should not mortify and not to injure him mortally till the last day when the forcing out of his eyes proved his death. One man did that. What's our problem? Why do we have a problem living our faith? Because the world looks at us funny. We're afraid what they might say. I mean, the list is this long, what that one man went through. And never recanted until they tied a rope around his neck and his eyes busted out of his head. Persecutions in the Netherlands. The light of the gospel having successfully spread over the Netherlands, the Pope instigated the emperor to commence a persecution against the Protestants. When many thousands fell martyrs to the superstitious malice and barbarous bigotry, among whom the most remarkable were the following. Wendelinuta, a pious Protestant widow, was apprehended on account of her religion when several monks unsuccessfully endeavored to persuade her to recant. As they could not prevail, a Roman Catholic lady of her acquaintance desired to be admitted to the dungeon in which she was confined and promised to exert herself strenuously toward inducing the prisoner to abjure the Reformed religion. When she was admitted to the dungeon, she did her utmost to perform the task she had been undertaken. But finding her endeavors ineffectual, she said, "Dear Wendelinuta, if you will not embrace our faith, at least keep the things which you profess secret within your own bosom and strive to prolong your life." To which the widow replied, "Madam, you know not what you say. For with the heart we believe to righteousness, but with the tongue confession is made unto salvation." As she positively refused to recant, her goods were confiscated and she was condemned to be burnt. At the place of execution, a monk held a cross to her and bade her kiss and worship God, to which she answered, "I worship no wooden God, but the eternal God who is in heaven." She was then executed, but through the before-mentioned Roman Catholic lady, the favor was granted that she should be strangled before fire was put to the faggots, which is a bundle of sticks, just so everyone's clear. Here's a woman that thrown in prison because of what she believed, a lady coming in and said, "Look, you believe what you want, just do it secretly. Don't be so open about it." She said, "No, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I can't stop talking about him. Why? Because that's what faith is. That's living by faith. That's walking by faith. These are the people that, these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Man. Giles Tillerman, a cutler of Brussels, was a man of great humanity and piety. Among others, he was apprehended as a Protestant, and many endeavors were made by the monks to persuade him to recant. He had once, by accident, a fair opportunity of escaping from prison and being asked why he did not avail himself of it. He replied, "I would not do the keepers so much injury as they have answered for my absence had I gone away." He could have escaped, but he didn't because he didn't want the other guys, the guys that were probably beaten and torturing him, to be beaten and tortured. When he was sentenced to be burnt, he fervently thanked God for granting him an opportunity by martyrdom to glorify his name. Perceiving at the place of execution a great quantity of faggots, he desired the principal part of them might be given to the poor, saying, "A small quantity will suffice to consume me." The executioner offered to strangle him before the fire was lighted, but he would not consent, telling him that he defied the flames, and indeed he gave up the ghost with such composure amidst them that he hardly seemed as sensible of their effects. This guy's thinking about the poor while he's getting ready to be burned alive. That's too much wood there. Why don't you give it away? Give it to some people that need it. That's plenty to burn me. And thought it an honor to be killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Why can't we get up a little bit earlier and pray? Why we lose sleep, right? We can't do things because I'm so tired. Man, these are our forefathers. We've come a long way, haven't we? AD 1568, three persons were apprehended in Antwerp named Scoblant, Hughes, and Cummins. During their confinement, they behaved with great fortitude and cheerfulness, confessing that the hand of God appeared in what had befallen them, and bowing down before the throne of His providence. These guys are celebrating it. Thank God. God's hand's on us. Why? Because we're imprisoned. We're in this together. In an epistle to some worthy Protestants, they express themselves in the following words. Since it is the will of the Almighty that we should suffer for His name and be persecuted for the sake of His gospel, we patiently submit and are joyful upon the occasion. Though the flesh may rebel against the Spirit and hearken to the counsel of the old serpent, yet the truth of the gospel shall prevent such advice from being taken, and Christ shall bruise the serpent's head. We are not comfortless to confinement, for we have faith. We fear not affliction, for we have hope. And we forgive our enemies, for we have charity. Be not under apprehensions for us. We are happy in confinement through the promises of God. Glory in our bonds and exult in being thought worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. We desire not to be released, but to be blessed with fortitude. We ask not liberty, but the power of perseverance, and wish for no change in our condition, but that which place a crown of martyrdom upon our heads. So now, don't pray for us that we get set free. Pray that we have fortitude. Pray that our faith is strengthened. Pray that we can get through this. Now, don't pray for our liberty. Pray for our strength. Don't pray that we can get out of this. Scoblant was first brought to his trial when, persisting in the profession of his faith, he received sentence of death. On his return to prison, he earnestly requested the jailer not to permit any friar to come near him, saying, "They can do me no good, but may greatly disturb me. I hope my salvation is already sealed in heaven, and that the blood of Christ, which I firmly put my trust, hath washed me from my iniquities. I am now going to throw off this mantle of clay to be clad in robes of eternal glory, by whose celestial brightness I shall be freed from all errors. I hope I may be the last martyr to papal tyranny, and the blood already spilt found sufficient to quench the thirst of popish cruelty. That the church of Christ may have rest here, and his servants will hereafter." On the day of his execution, he took a pathetic leave of his fellow prisoners. At the stake, he fervently said the Lord's Prayer, and sung the 40th Psalm, then commending his soul to God, he was burnt alive. Hughes soon died in prison, upon which occasion Cummins wrote thus to his friends, "I am now deprived of my friends and companions. Scoblant is martyred, and Hughes dead by the visitation of the Lord, yet I am not alone. I have with me the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He is my comfort, shall be my reward. Pray under God to strengthen me to the end, as I expect every hour to be freed from this tenement of clay." Pray that it happens quick. I'm ready to be freed of this. I'm ready to drop this robe of flesh. His friends, it's easy to go through some things when you got people going through it with you. That's what's so great about church, is we go through some things together, and it makes it a little bit easier, and it's a comfort. And these three guys had each other to lean on and to help support, and one by one they started to die off. And that last guy said, all my friends are gone, but I'm not alone, because I got the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob still right here with me, comforting me. Man, what a God. What great faith these people displayed. On his trial, he freely confessed himself of the Reformed religion, answered with a manly fortitude to every charge against him, and proved the scriptural part of his answers from the gospel. So they're charging him, and he goes, No, I know salvation is by grace through faith, because that's what the Bible says. I don't need to do the sacraments. I don't have to do it your way. I don't have to do these things. You're wrong. Here's the, and he gave them chapter and verse and quote the verse. The judge told him the only alternatives were recantation or death. And he concluded by saying, "Will you die for the faith you profess? To which Cummins replied, "I am not only willing to die, but to suffer the most excruciating torments for it, for his faith. After which my soul shall receive its confirmation from God himself in the midst of eternal glory. Being condemned, he went cheerfully to the place of execution and died with the most manly fortitude and Christian resignation." What's our problem? What's our problem? Persecutions in Lithuania and Poland will be the last couple, two more stories. The persecutions in Lithuania began in 1648 and were carried on with great severity by the Cossacks and Tartars. The cruelty of the Cossacks was much that even the Tartars at last grew ashamed of it and rescued some of the intended victims from their hands. Their barbarities exercised were these: skinning alive, cutting off hands, taking out the bowels, cutting the flesh open, putting out the eyes, beheading, scalping, cutting off feet, boring the shin bones, pouring melted lead into the flesh, hanging, stabbing, and sending to perpetual banishment. Why? Because they had faith. And they all did it willingly, stood up and just took it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Protestants of Poland were persecuted in a dreadful manner. The ministers in particular were treated with the most unexampled barbarity, some having their tongues cut out because they had preached the gospel truths. I wonder if I'd keep going. Others being deprived of their sight on account of having read their Bible. Would you keep reading it? A great number were cut into pieces for not recanting. Private persons were put to death by various methods, the most cruel being usually preferred. Women were murdered without the least regard of their sex, and their persecutors even went so far to cut off the heads of sucking babes and fasten them to the breasts of the mothers. Even the solemnity of the grave did not exempt the bodies of Protestants from the malice of persecutors, for they sacrilegiously dug up the bodies of many eminent persons and either cut them to pieces and exposed them to be devoured by birds and beasts or hung them up in conspicuous or public places. That takes tremendous faith. And I know I've said it before, if World War III were to break out tomorrow, I'm worried about America because of the Americans, what the government has done to our defenses, done to our, to the Navy. You see, some of these people are in charge, you know. Some of these generals, these admirals, come on. I mean, we're in trouble. They're making our defense is woke. And that's not tough. And I that would worry me. But if this stuff were to happen to the church today, I would be worried. Because I don't know how many people would go willingly burned at the stake, cut in pieces, fingernails ripped out from their hands, hands cut off, feet cut off, lead poured onto you. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if my faith is that strong. I'm getting hit with this, okay? I'm preaching down here with you guys. I'm not preaching down to you. But those people had faith. I don't even understand. I don't know that I could ever do anything like that. But Our faith is, it's required in this life. And we need to be steadfast and strong and have a faith that's a living faith. Faith that's not just one that we talk about. Look over at James chapter 2. I believe these people that we just read about are an example of how great the, of how just what we're about to read here in James 2. Before we get to that, it's easy to see that when you read about these people, God said, of whom the world was not worthy. They're a different breed. They went through these things because they were too good to live in this world. Why are we still here? They had to be run out of this present evil world because they were of such excellent quality. The world was not worthy of them. God said, I got to get you out of here. They didn't belong down here. Their faith was strong. Their faith was real. And their faith was alive. And we see, we're here in James chapter 2, where doctrinally this is not going to be for us, but practically, man, it just speaks volumes to me. Let's read it, and then I'll try to preach it a little bit, I guess. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? For us, yes. All right, faith does save us, and faith alone. Right? James, we see, according to verse number 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. All right? So doctrinally, this is going to be a tribulation passage, right? Doctrinally, this is for those Jews in the tribulation, right? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. This is where 2 Timothy 2:15 comes in. 2 Timothy 2:15 is, in my opinion, the most important verse in the Bible. Because without it, there we have contradictions and we have things that just don't make sense. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, so most people would agree, okay, what does rightly dividing the truth mean? Well, here's an easy example. We believe there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? There's one easy one. We believe in divisions, but it goes a little bit further than that. God deals with people differently in each different age or dispensation, whatever you want to call it. We are in the church age right now. Since the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and has ascended up in heaven, we are saved by grace through faith, right? Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand we don't get saved, or we don't get saved, and we don't stay saved by anything we do. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the tribulation will be different. Those Jews will have to have the faith and the works. All right, we've gone through that several times, and if you're confused, I can show you after church a little bit more on that. But for time's sake, we're just going to move forward. But, you know, doctrinally, like I said, this is not for us. But we shouldn't shy away from a passage just because Martin Luther did. Right? Martin Luther hated the book of James. He called it the straw epistle. Right? I believe he said he would light his fire with it if he could. Right? Because it tripped him up so much. He didn't understand 2 Timothy 2:15. Because he understood all these other verses, all these things that Paul taught, how salvation is by grace through faith, and it's all believing him. And when you get here to James, it says, well, you have to have works. Well, you know, just because he didn't understand it and he wanted to stay away from it doesn't mean that we should, right? We can preach this practically today, and that's, by God's grace, that's what we're going to do this morning. Verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So that's how a lot of Christians are today. They talk a good, there's a lot of politicians are today too. They talk a good game, man, we really should take care of the poor. They need food, they need warmth, and then when the time comes to do it, they don't do anything about it. It's all talk, right? It's all it's all projection. There's no work behind it. There's no evidence behind it. There's no substance behind it. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. All right, so that's where the Catholic Church will tell you, see, you have to have faith and do all these other things to be saved. Now, this is for the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. But what I would like to submit to you this morning is faith without works is dead. Not to God, but to the brethren and to the lost and dying world. If there's no works to our faith, what is it? If you're saved and you live like the world, your faith is dead. It doesn't do anything. It saves you. Okay, you have your fire insurance. That's great. You're not going to go to hell. Praise the Lord for that. But that's just the beginning of things. Right? What about everything else? What about the rest of eternity for you? You know, don't you want to have some gold, silver, and precious stones? Don't you want the Lord to tell you when you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, well done, my good and faithful servant? That's what I want. I don't want to be naked at the judgment seat. I don't want to have all my works just burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. I want to have something after this. I want to have an inheritance. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's how we should be living. I should be showing my faith to everyone out there by what I do. Just like all those martyrs did. They lived it out. They didn't just say it, they did it. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So believing in God doesn't do you any good. You got to trust in what Jesus Christ did for you and that alone to save your soul from hell. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Practically, our faith is dead to the world and to the brethren when we fail to have good works that should go along with our faith. Yeah, salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, I already quoted you that. But you know what comes right after that in verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation is by grace through faith, but our walk afterwards should be in good works. If it's not, it's just a dead faith to everyone else. It'll get you to heaven. Well, it won't get anyone else to heaven. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. That's not for us. We're justified by faith, not by works. I can show you in Romans chapter 3. All right, I'll take you there. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had not, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So practically our faith is dead if there's no good works to go with it. All right, you're still going to heaven. But it's so much more than just salvation. All right? It's so much more than salvation. The Old Testament saints of Hebrews chapter 11 had works that proved their faith. All right? Their faith was not dead. And we see that by all these things that they did. All right? Their works showed their faith. The martyrs that we just read about, they all had works that prove their faith. What works do you have that prove your faith? All right, just ponder that for a second. What is it about my life that proves that I'm saved? All right, there ought to be some evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what when we have these good works that show our faith. It's substance. It's evidence for everybody else. Bible says over there in verse number 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Would you be guilty of having a good report with God? All right, pencils down, test is over. What grade are you getting on that report card? These all, having obtained a good report through faith. It's not just, yeah, I'm saved. That's the beginning of faith. But I think Proverbs chapter 3 is probably the perfect example of what faith is after salvation. Let's go ahead and turn there. Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 5. This is what faith is after salvation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's trusting in the Lord. It's doing things that don't make sense. It's doing things that, Lord, why would you have me do this? Right, Lord, and the reason is because he's given you just enough light to see this is the step that I need to take. All right, we walk by faith, and when you're walking down this aisle right now is not walking by faith, because I can see every step of the way. If it were pitch black in here, like we talked about Wednesday night, that thick darkness, right? But if we just had enough light, just barely enough light to see, okay, if I take this step, I'm not going to trip over anything, right? And then just enough light to sit. That's walking by faith, trusting that this light is guiding me in the right direction, that the Lord's directing my path. And the light starts to veer this way. And I really thought the path was this way. Any of you hunters ever been out in the woods going, man, it's dark outside and you have a path that you're usually following. And you go, man, the path is right here. And you start shining that light around, and then you have those little reflectors on the tree. And you go, oh, man, I was way off. It's over here the whole time. All right, God does that for us. He puts these reflectors and gives us enough light just to see, oh, the path, I thought the path was this way, right? I thought I needed to go this direction, but God, I'm off on the wrong way, right? I'm not going the right way God wanted me to go unless I get back on his path, and he'll give you enough light to get on his path. Does that make sense? All right, I liken it to those blind retrieves I told you about before with that old dog we had, Drake. And when you're out duck hunting and stuff, and you're trying to be concealed, and you're in the blind, and you're hiding away from these birds, and they come flying in, everything's concealed, even the dog. Dog isn't out looking around trying to, scare the birds off, because they'll do that. But you jump up, and boom, 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 you shoot the birds, and the birds go down. The dog jumps out and just thinks he knows which way he's supposed to go, all right? He thinks the bird's over this way, and he's heading off in the wrong direction the whole way. And what we would do for that, he was trained, we'd blow a whistle and he'd stop and look at you. And he'd be going this way and the bird's over here, I have to go over. And he would start swimming that way. All right? If he went too far back, I'd hit the whistle a couple times so he'd start coming towards me. Or if it was behind him, I'd say back. Right? I'd give him these directions. And over time and practicing that, doing that over and over and over again, there became a trust between him and me. Because there's this master and servant relationship, kind of like God and us, that we think we're going in the right direction, but he goes, no, 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 not that way, over, or back, or here. And you do that a little bit, because every time, early on, you start sending that dog, and he'd go, no, no, I need to go this way. You'd send him over, but he'd still go the way he thought, and you'd have to blow the whistle. And then eventually, he'd listen to you and go, oh, he was right all along. And then the next time, he might listen a little better. And then you develop this relationship with that dog that he trusts you, that you know a little bit more than he does. And that's what happens in the Christian life. Walking by faith. So God sends you in weird directions. Doing stuff you don't understand. But you do it a couple times, and you realize he knows what he's doing, so I'm just going to do what he says. That's walking by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your faith with your works is the substance and evidence for a lost and dying world. Faith is required for a lot of things. I've got a list of 25. That was just one today. Today, faith is required for a good report. It's required for a good report. And that's what the Christian life is. It's trying to please God to get that good report when you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. When your works will be tried. Not your sins, not your works. What you've done in the body since you've been saved. What's your report? Is it going to be a good report or going to be a bad report? Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" You got to be telling them about it for them to believe it or reject it. What's your report? Let's pray.